Good morning, everyone. Our first service went off without a hitch, believe it or not. My name is Rob, one of the pastors here. It's great to see all of you. Can you just turn around and wish someone around you a Merry Christmas? Merry Christmas, everyone. I'm curious, how many of you have a nativity set at home? Raise your hand. Can you turn up the lights a little bit so I can see people? That'd be great. Yeah, a bunch of you, right? So that is not my nativity set. I just found that on Google, probably using it illegally as an image. But anyway, the nativity set I have at home is an interesting one, and every year I struggle with it because when we set it up, you know the typical character. Vanjie, hey, you guys, good to see you guys. They moved and now they're back. Welcome, Bill and Vanjie. And so my nativity set is interesting. Like, you could tell Jesus because he's like the only baby, right? And you put him in the middle, of course. You could tell the shepherds mostly because they have staffs or holding the sheep. The angels are obvious, kind of have wings. Mary is really obvious. She's the only woman of the whole entire group. And the Magi are a little challenge, but typically you know them because they're each carrying a gift. But you know what's hard about my nativity set? Maybe it's true of yours. I never really know who Joseph is. Right? I'm like, and so what we have to do is we have to kind of set up the whole nativity set, and then whoever's left, we go, oh, there's Joseph, you know, doesn't have a sheep, doesn't have a staff, okay, there he is, and we put him somewhere in there. And I think it's fitting that I leave Joseph out of my nativity until the end, because if you read his story in the Bible, he really is the forgotten man of Christmas. I mean, did you know that Joseph, in the entire Christmas story, actually in the entire Bible, never says one word? He's completely silent in the entire Christmas story. And again, I think that might be on purpose because it draws us in a little bit. We have to ask ourselves, God, so who really was this man? I think it's significant because really this man, his actions really did speak louder than his words. He's the forgotten man of Christmas. Joseph, honestly, is like one of those extras that are cast in a movie. You know they're there, they walk by the screen or whatever, but they never say a word. They're silent. And Joseph is like that. He never says anything. But that's why we see the power of his life, the power of his silent obedience to God. And that's what I want to look at this morning, the forgotten man of Christmas. So if you have a Bible or an iPad or a smartphone, whatever, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 1. And we're going to look at Joseph and his story, starting and read with me in verse 18. It will be on the screen. Matthew writes, "This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly." Let me just stop there. And so whenever I read the Christmas story, maybe just because I'm a guy, maybe because I'm a softie, I don't know, I just feel bad for Joseph. Anyone else like that? You just kind of feel bad for the guy. I mean, life, if you've lived any amount of time, you realize that life doesn't always work out the way you've planned it. Sometimes life just throws us a curveball. Theologically, oftentimes I believe that it's God who throws us the curveball. But let's look at these events from Joseph's perspective. Okay, a couple things here. First, in that day and age, people got married really, really young. Sometimes as early as 12 or 13, even 14, especially the girls got married young. The boys were a little bit older. But if you have a junior higher, think about them getting married today. You're like, oh my gosh, did that happen back then? Yeah, it did. Okay, people got married. And people back then, they didn't get married for love or for romance. Typically, like, your family sets you up. And there would be a period of time called a betrothal, much different than an engagement, where that couple would learn to love one another, even though they wouldn't come together sexually. And so a betrothal was very different than being engaged. Betrothal was like a legal binding agreement that could only be voided by divorce, which you could do legally, or death. And so it was a serious deal. And so during the betrothal time, the couple actually would be known as husband and wife, although, again, they had not come together sexually yet. And so during the betrothal period, we don't know this, but I'm just guessing, Joseph would have most likely began to prepare a place for him and Mary inside of his father's house. That's kind of how it happened back then. And over that period of time, most likely, whether it be 6 months or a year, they probably fell in love and learned how to love one another. And that was a good thing. So I think it was a special season for both Mary and Joseph. But then a big problem comes. Sometimes, somewhere during this time, Mary found out she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And what strikes me is we don't really know how Joseph finds out Mary's pregnant, right? I mean, did Joseph just find out through some friends of his? Hey, we saw Mary at Elizabeth, and bro, we listened in, and it's not good. Did Mary come home one day and just say, hey, babe, we got to talk? Did Joseph just kind of watch her and say, wow, her stomach's getting bigger? I mean, we don't know. I mean, I'm just guessing. We don't know. But some point, Joseph said, oh my gosh, you're pregnant, right? And then Mary tells her, you know, tells him this whole incredible story. Yeah, well, I'm pregnant by the Holy Spirit, though. Like, really? I mean, think about this from Joseph's perspective. Like, he is a carpenter, but I just picture him saying, do you think I'm stupid? Like, wait, you know, and so sometimes we forget when we read the story that the angel appeared to Joseph after he found out she was pregnant, not before. And he's very different than the other characters in the Christmas story, because think about Elizabeth and Zechariah. Remember, Zechariah was in the temple serving God, and the angel came to him, and he freaked out. And the angel said, your wife is going to give birth to a son. You're going to name him John, right? And then what was Zechariah's response? Oh, well, how is that going to happen? Like, I'm old, and my wife, she's aged some, you know? And what does the angel of the Lord say? Well, you don't believe God? Boom, you're mute for 9 months, much to his wife's happiness. What about Mary? She found out before as well. An angel appeared to her and said, Mary, you're going to give birth to Jesus. And Mary says, wow, how is that going to happen? I've never even known a man before, right? And so we see struggle and doubt there. Joseph had no preparation. And so suddenly Joseph found himself dealing with, I would have to believe, the worst moment of his entire life. And so this news was not only heartbreaking for him, but it was extremely disgraceful in that period, in that time. Like today, I hate to be this blunt, but adultery happens like all the time, right? If you go to the movies, watch any TV shows, we kind of just expect it's going to happen. It makes the movie better. But in their time, adultery was a serious matter. And again, obviously, if you're a follower of Christ, it still is a serious matter. I get that. But for a Jewish family, it was breaking one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And according to the law of Moses, you could be stoned for that, although in that time, the Romans would not allow that anyway. So when you add to that the shame and social stigma they would face in a small farming town, I mean, Joseph really was between a rock and a hard place. And so what would he do? And so the text tells us something very significant. It says that Joseph was faithful to the law. And so that means that he was a righteous, God-fearing man. And because of that, he could not marry Mary with a clear conscience, because in his mind, she's been unfaithful, right? Not to mention that Mary is making some ridiculous religious story to cover her sin. But because Joseph loved her, because he didn't want to expose her to the public disgrace of divorce, he chose a quieter way, one that was allowed by the Jewish law. He would get two people together. They would witness their divorce in the privacy of their own home. And so a quiet divorce would keep both his righteousness and compassion intact. But what we're going to see here, though, is sometimes our good plans are not God's. Look with me what happens next in verses 20 through 23. Matthew writes, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. All right, let me stop there. So Joseph was convinced in his own mind that he had a really good plan. It was actually an honorable plan and a good idea. The problem was God had an even better plan. And so one day, I would bet by this time, Joseph was emotionally spent, exhausted. He finally goes to bed one night, and suddenly an angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream. And what the angel says is very significant. First, he says, "Joseph, son of David." And so the angel, I think, first reminds Joseph of his spiritual lineage and alerts him to the role that he will play in the Messiah coming through the line of King David. And so all the prophecies about the Messiah coming through the Davidic line that he would know as a good Jewish kid is finally going to happen through him. But he was afraid. And since Joseph was asleep, I don't think he was afraid of the angel and his appearance, just like Zechariah was. It says specifically that he was afraid to take Mary home as his wife. He was afraid of people and their opinions. He was afraid of the shame and disgrace they would have to endure when the word got out of her condition, right? In a small town like Nazareth, you better bet gossip will be flying all over about Mary and Joseph. And Joseph, if you think about this man, gosh, his dream for his marriage and for starting a new family and for one day building a home together and maybe even starting a new carpentry business were over in his mind. And so Joseph was operating in fear. Really, I would call it the fear of man. I mean, what would people say if I stay with Mary? Gosh, how will I ever get work done and get work from people when they won't trust me because of what's happening here? That's what's happening, I think, in Joseph's mind. And I find it so interesting that in our disgrace and in our shame and in our heartbreak and even in our fear, Joseph's story tells us that God is right there. That God has never left Joseph, but has a purpose and a plan for his life, one that Joseph could never even dream about. I often think about that if God told me everything about my future, or God told you everything about your future, you would freak out too, right? And that's why he slowly reveals his plan to us and to Joseph. And the angel tells Joseph and says, "Yes, Mary, what's conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will name him," not just any name, you will name him Jesus. And what's significant here is not only does Joseph know the name of his son, but also the reason for the name of his son. Jesus is the Greek form of Joshua, which means Yahweh is salvation, or Yahweh saves. And then the angel goes on and explains the significance of the name by quoting from an Old Testament book called Psalms 130, verse 8. And let me just read it. "He," that's Yahweh, God, "he himself will redeem Israel from all their sins." And so the Jewish people, especially people like Joseph, expected that a Messiah would come, that a Messiah would redeem and release Israel from Roman oppression. The problem was they didn't expect this to happen through the death of the Messiah on a cross. So Jesus would redeem his people. That is, anyone who would place their faith in Jesus as Emmanuel, as God with us. So again, Matthew quotes from another ancient prophecy, Isaiah 7:14, reminding, I think, Joseph of God's incredible plan coming to fruition in his lifetime. "Your son, Joseph, will be God with us, the Messiah." So Joseph wakes up. And when he wakes up, he has a choice he has to make. And it's not clear, actually. Either continue to operate in fear or obey God, even when he doesn't understand. Look at what happens. Look with me at verses 24 through 25. "When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus." Now, I don't know what you think about this. This stuns me. I think this is incredibly, this is huge. Like, I wish we had some of Joseph's words here, but we don't, because in my thinking, I have to wonder, did he struggle with this? Did he doubt this? But we don't know any of that. All we know is Joseph woke up and immediately obeyed the Lord without question. It's incredible. And so he took Mary home as his wife, and because he was a righteous man, Matthew tells us he didn't sleep with her until after the birth of their son. And 8 days later, according to Jewish tradition, the boy would be circumcised and during that time, Joseph gave him the name Jesus, Yahweh saves. And so the forgotten man of Christmas, I think, can teach us a lot about the importance and power of obedience. And so if you're here and you are a follower of Jesus, that means that you are no longer in control of your life. It means that Jesus is not only your Savior, but He's your Lord. That means He's your Master. That means He's your King. And Jesus wants more than anything for us to follow and obey Him. But obeying God, if you haven't noticed this, let me let you in here. Obeying God is not always easy to do, especially if you're in a situation like Joseph. And let me just say, none of you will ever be in that situation because your wife will not bear the Son of God. That's already happened. But we can learn a lot from this simple man and his obedience. So I just outlined four lessons, four principles about obedience that I think will help prepare us for Christmas. And the first one is this. The first lesson has to do with immediate obedience. What's just unbelievable to me is that Joseph obeys God without question immediately. Now, if you're a parent, you love this one, right? You know the power of immediate obedience. Like, you want your kids, if you're like me, to obey you the first time, right, parents? Am I right here? You hate when you have to count to three. One, two, three and a half. You're right, and you can just go on to like five. But you want your kids to obey you immediately. No, we don't. There's consequences. And so what we see in Joseph is that immediate obedience. He trusted his heavenly Father without question. And man, that is incredible, especially when you compare Joseph to the other people in the Christmas story. Let me highlight a few. Remember what happened to Zacharias? He's in the temple. The angel comes to him. He freaks out. He gets back up. The angel says, you and your wife are going to have John the Baptist, right? And he says, well, we're old. And the angel says, that's it. You're mute. You doubted, right? That's it. Done, right? Well, Mary, the mother of Jesus, she must have been different. No, she really wasn't. An angel comes to her, and Mary says, how can this be when I've never known a man, right? But Joseph, that didn't happen to him. He didn't doubt. As far as we can tell, he immediately obeyed the Lord. The text says he woke up the next day and did exactly what the angel told him to do. It's really incredible. What does that mean for us? When God tells you to do something, you know what I've learned? He's not really interested in our excuses. He doesn't necessarily care about the current condition of your faith, whether it's weak or whether it's strong. When God tells you to do something, if you're a follower of Jesus, He wants to be obeyed. And He wants that obedience to happen immediately. And that's why God has given us the Bible, His Word, His love letter, to show us exactly how to live and how to obey. And in the Bible, it says that obedience is better than sacrifice. That obedience is better than all our religiosity and what we do. No, God wants to be obeyed first and foremost. So that's the first lesson. The forgotten man of Christmas, though, also teaches us, I think, a great lesson about obedience and pain. Obedience and pain. See, Joseph shows us that we can obey God, gosh, even in the most painful and brutal circumstances of our life. Think about it. Joseph was betrothed to Mary. They were preparing to build a life together. In the eyes of the law, they were already married. And sometime before their wedding day, Joseph finds out the unimaginable. Mary is pregnant. The baby is not his. Immediately, boom, his world comes crashing down. And so all their dreams for their life together crumble in an instant. Man, I bet he was angry. I bet he was numb. And so the pain of that disappointment must have been unbearable for him. And then to make matters worse, Mary's story in his mind is ridiculous. But again, Joseph shows us that we can obey God even in the midst of painful and difficult circumstances. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. knew exactly what it meant to obey in pain. He said this great quote. Let me just read it. He says, "I still believe that standing up for the truth of God is the greatest thing in the world. This is the end of life. The end of life is not to be happy. The end of life is not to achieve pleasure and avoid pain. The end of life is to do the will of God, come what may. Wow. See, whether you believe this or not, there's not a person here that will get off this planet without pain and suffering. Such is life. And so if the foundation of your life is built on your own happiness or your own pleasure or your vocation or your relationships or your money or your education, when pain or suffering come your way, man, it will quickly sap away your joy. You'll get angry at God if you believe there is a God after all. You'll struggle through it. But like Joseph, if your ultimate value in life is God and honoring Him and worshiping Him and obeying Him, then pain will actually draw you in more closely to Him. And it doesn't mean you won't struggle. It doesn't mean you won't doubt. But that pain and suffering will draw you in. I see it happen all the time to people. So the Forgotten Man of Christmas also teaches us about obedience in the face of fear. So we have immediate obedience, obedience in pain, and then obedience in the face of fear. See, Joseph needed to hear those words from the angel, "Do not be afraid." And it's significant to me because the angel didn't say, "Don't be too proud to obey God," or "Don't be too disgusted," or "Joseph, don't be too angry," or "Don't be too hurt or too ashamed." The message he needed to hear was, "Stop being afraid of obeying me." See, Joseph, like maybe some of you this morning, didn't even have a category for the virginal conception of Mary. In his mind, it just seemed ridiculous. But that's the power of the Christmas story. The Christmas story reveals how God came close. He invaded our world with His supernatural power. But for people like Joseph, that creates fear. And I think Joseph just wanted to go back to his carpenter shop and play with his tools rather than be the stepfather to the Son of God. I can appreciate that. I mean, every Christmas I think about, gosh, what was it like to like raise Jesus as a toddler? Like, did he ever act out? And if he did, like, did his parents ever discipline him? And how did that look? Or like, did Jesus discipline his parents? I don't know. But I always think like that would have been tough, right? But this story really reminds us that whenever God commands us to obey Him, to do anything, it really is so much easier for us to go fall back into our comfortable, safe, cozy, predictable lives than it is to obey God in a radical new way, right? I mean, I have three kids, and I could tell you crazy stories from all three of them where I've had to yell at the top of my lungs, "Stop!" or "Freeze! Don't touch that!" And in each case, especially when they were young, it scared them so much they started to cry, right? If you're a parent, you know how that is. But in every single case, if they didn't obey my voice, they would have gotten seriously injured or, God forbid, worse, they would have died, right? For one, it was almost running out into traffic, right, with his Batman costume on. For another, it was almost falling off a trail, you know, when we were hiking. For one, it was almost burning themselves on the stove, right? And in each case, man, as a father, I am so grateful that my kids obeyed me, even though they were afraid of me at that moment, right? They obeyed in the face of fear. And that's how it is with God. See, as followers of Jesus, when we hear His voice, we need to obey Him even in the face of fear, even when we know there's going to be consequences, even when we don't even understand. So how might God be asking you to stop, freeze, or don't touch this Christmas? Well, the Forgotten Man of Christmas reminds us to obey God immediately, that obedience is possible in pain, and that obedience is possible in the face of fear. But more than anything, and this is what struck me about Joseph's story, the Forgotten Man of Christmas teaches us, I think most importantly, that obeying God is costly. That obeying God is costly, right? Like, if you're going to obey God, There's going to be consequences to that. There will be a price to pay. For Joseph, he had the immediate consequence of taking Mary home as to be his wife. He had no sexual relations with her. No doubt they would be the talk of the town. They would have to endure shame and disgrace. Not long after that, if you know the Christmas story, not long after they got married, they had to drop everything, go to Bethlehem for a census. This happened to fulfill another prophecy about the birthplace of the Savior. Then after that, they had in a dream, they were told to go to Egypt, and then another dream to go back to Nazareth, and you thought your first year of marriage was hard. Can you imagine? But see, obeying God is costly. See, if you're serious about following Jesus this Christmas, this is going to happen to you. I mean, let me give you a few examples. Maybe you've recently started coming to church and you love how you feel afterward and what God has started to do in your life. And maybe you're starting to get involved here and you've joined a community group and things are going good. But all of a sudden now your company wants you to work longer hours and most weekends. And you're just not sure if you're going to be able to stay connected here. Obeying God is costly. Or maybe you made a big recent decision in your life and one that you prayed about, one that you felt God wanting you to do. But after that decision was made, anyone ever been here, suddenly the world just and everything turns against you. And you're like, wow, I thought I was obeying God. And most likely, in most cases, you still are. But there's a price to pay. Obeying God is costly. Or maybe like Joseph, you've been thrown a huge curveball from the Lord. And he's asking you to do something that is difficult, maybe even painful. Obeying God is costly. Gosh, let me give you an illustration from my own life that's very recent. I cried about this in the first service. We'll see how it goes this service. But a few months ago, some of you are like, oh, really? Watch him. A few months ago, my family and I just felt an overwhelming sense from God through a bunch of situations and circumstances to move from a city that we love, Millbrae, to another city that we love, San Francisco. And we prayed about it. We got godly counsel and wise counsel about it. And at the end of the day, we just felt, my wife and I, God is calling us to move to the city. And we're thrilled about that, right? But I struggle with fear, for sure. I struggle with doubt. I'm not as faithful as many of you think. I don't walk on water. Because honestly, it was so much easier for us to stay in Millbrae. We like know everyone there. We've raised our kids there. It was just easier to do, right? And we love our new city. We love our new home. But I'll be honest with you. It's been hard. Like, I have a commute now, people. Like, I used to have a 5-minute commute. Now it's a half an hour commute to the office. And some of you are like, well, I have an hour commute. I know. I talked to some of you. Like, I go down to San Jose. God bless you. You know, with our kids' school, we've kept them in Millbrae because we couldn't get into to the schools in our neighborhood because we moved in the middle of the year. They're like, you guys are ridiculous. That's not going to happen. We said, okay. Right? We don't really know anyone in our neighborhood, really. You know? And they think I'm awkward because I'm a pastor, right? Oh, what do you do? A surgeon? We're for Google. What do you do? Well, I'm a pastor. Oh, that's weird. You know? what did you get paid? You know, any great questions. And then here's where I'll be honest with you. Gosh, my youngest son, my 3.5-year-old, is having a really hard time with the changes. And he's been acting out and throwing tantrums. And honestly, my wife and I are like, what do we do, right? But we know God has called us there for now. And I'm just reminded that obeying God is costly, right? Just because you obey him doesn't mean he parts the Red Sea for you all the time, right? Doesn't mean that everything's just going to go fine and dandy in your life. It just doesn't happen like that, at least not in my life. I want to show you this painting, and I didn't cry. Let me show you this painting, because this is one of my favorite paintings. It's found in the Louvre, and it's by Georges de La Tour, and it's called Joseph the Carpenter. And when I was in college, I got to go to the Louvre, and since I was, you know, a college student, I just looked at the Mona Lisa the whole time. Like, I didn't, you know, I wish I would have spent more time looking at this. But de La Tour, among other things, is famous for his ability to paint light. So this is long before Kincaid, you guys, okay? But look at it. If you can see, it's really amazing. What you see there is Joseph, and next to Joseph is Jesus, probably 9 or 10 years old. And you look at, he's holding a candle in his hand. You can see almost his hands are like translucent. You guys see that? It's an incredible painting. And if you look at the floor, you realize that Joseph seems to be hurrying to meet a deadline. Why would he be working at night? And on the floor, you realize that what he's building is a cross, right? And incredibly, Joseph and Jesus are putting together a cross. And I love this painting because it reminds me that Christmas is ultimately a story about obedience. Jesus, the Son of God left heaven's throne and entered our world to rescue us from sin, Satan, and death. And our Lord, who saw simple obedience in Joseph, his dad, became obedient himself even to the cross. Obeying God is costly. Obeying God cost Jesus his life. And that's what we celebrate this Christmas. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for Christmas, and thank you for Advent, and thank you for just the excitement of this time of seeing friends and family and opening presents and drinking eggnog that we never touched all year long before that. But really, ultimately, for those of us who follow Jesus, we want something more. And we know that Christmas is about the birth of your Son, Jesus, who was not just a man, who was not just a prophet, who was not just a priest. He was God himself, God with flesh on, Emmanuel, God with us. And thousands of years later, we still worship this baby who we know lived a perfect and sinless life, who then out of obedience died a brutal death on the cross for us and for our sins, so that we too, because of his resurrection, can find new life and new hope and be redeemed. And that at our death as Christians, we believe that we too will bodily rise from the grave. What a hope that is. And so, Father, I just want to pray for us. Maybe someone's here and they're struggling to obey you. Maybe there's something going on in their life and they know, God, what you're calling them to do. They know that they need to break up with that person. Or they know they need to quit that job. Or they know they need to do something in their schedule to make church a priority or whatever. Whatever that step of obedience is, God, help us to be people who respond to you immediately. God, we want to be people who obey you no matter what the cost. We want to be people who will go anywhere for your sake and for the gospel. We want to be people who will do anything and say anything for you. So God, just challenge us, whatever it is for us. Whatever that area of disobedience is in our life, God, help us to obey you. And whatever that means for us, God, help us right now to do it. So, Father, thank you for your Son, Jesus. Thank you for this celebration of his birth. And it's in his name we pray. And everyone said, Amen. Amen.